Today's scripture is Acts 16, verses 1 through 15, Pew Bible pages 963. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us.
I think back to my years at college, those first semesters when I would enter into a course for the first time. Perhaps you can remember some of these episodes from your college days, or I'll draw some other parallels if this image does not speak to you. But in a number of situations, at the very beginning, on that first day of class, when the professor would hand out a syllabus, it was always interesting to look around and see how different members of the class would respond. Because if you've been there, you know syllabus anxiety is pretty severe. You look at all the requirements that that professor is asking of you to get credit for this class. All that you've got to read, all the projects that you have to do, the papers that you might have to write, or the science experiments that you have to perform, or all the mathematical equations that you're going to have to solve before the end of the semester. And at that point, you shake your head and you wonder, how can I possibly do all of this before the end of the semester? Some students walk out, toss the syllabus in the trash, and drop the class. Others, who are more socially minded, start looking around and start to think, who here can be in my study group? Because study groups will help me endure all the requirements of the semester. But there are several points in life where we might have a deadline. If we're working for a company, our manager might come to us with the project. Hand us the outline of the project. Give us a deadline, a due date, and then expect us to figure out how to complete that project by that time period. Whether you've been involved in carpentry and building a house and been given a certain time frame in which to build it, whether you have been involved on a smaller scale with hobbies and have looked for trying to get something completed by a certain point so you could put it up for sale, a painting, embroidery, anything that might have a pattern and something you can invest in and meet a deadline. But all these kinds of situations seem to have some more structure to them. Certainly the syllabus in the classroom gives us a clear idea of when we're supposed to be reading these things, when the tests are going to be, when the papers are due. So often in life, though, it doesn't feel like things are organized that clearly. We are told to step out and try to figure out what's going on and what kind of vision we're to have for our lives, where it's going, what we're supposed to be doing. And as Christians, how are we to be carrying out the ministry of the church in our community and in our relationships? There are different points in life where that uncertainty might come more clearly. It might happen at a time of graduation when students are trying to figure out the next step. Am I going into college or graduating from college, trying to figure out what career am I going into? Or someone closing down one job to start another one, moving from one town to another? Or a time of retirement, moving into the retirement years, trying to figure out, well, what am I going to do during these years? Several points in life where we might have points of questioning, searching, trying to figure out, well, what does God expect me to do next? The passage in Acts this morning is one of those transitional time periods for the Apostle Paul. And if we're reading through the book of Acts, we might not really discern how pivotal a point this is for him. Because up to this point, things have been building to the council in Jerusalem. There had been that dispute over what do we do with Gentile believers. But the Council of Jerusalem had all the church leaders come together and say, we endorse them. We bless the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. But immediately after that meeting, what happens? Paul and Barnabas go their separate ways, arguing over whether they should give John Mark a second chance. And so at this point, we know Paul has picked a new traveling companion, Silas. We don't know much of anything about Silas at this point, other than he's the replacement for Barnabas in Paul's journeys. The book of Acts, though, focuses on another friendship that starts during this time period. A man named Timothy. And if we've read the other letters in the New Testament, we know that in 2 Timothy, that letter, we discern that Timothy is part of a family of faith. And particularly his grandmother and his mother have had influence on him, training him, shaping him as a little boy, to the point that there's a reputation out there. And the book of Acts tells us that the Jewish community there have high regard for Timothy and his family. There is one other detail here that's a little curious, though. Timothy's father is Greek. And because of this, Timothy has not been circumcised. And if we've been following Paul up to this point, this detail next, that he encourages Timothy to become circumcised, seems a little strange to us. Wasn't Paul just on the side of saying these kinds of Jewish rituals no longer need to apply to Christians? Isn't that what the Council of Jerusalem was all about? And yet this story immediately following, Paul says, Timothy, because of how the Jewish community will receive us from this point forward, I think it's a good idea you go forward with this. And that's all the detail that we get. But from this point forward, Timothy becomes a crucial companion for Paul on these journeys. And that the three of them now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, start their ministry in this area that we today, if we look at our maps, would say, that's Turkey. Traveling in these cities around these territories. What's interesting here is they're celebrating. This is a wondrous time for them because they've received the stamp of approval from the believers in Jerusalem. And wherever they go, Paul can say, there should no longer be any dispute about this matters. You Gentiles are a part of the church. You Gentiles are followers of Christ. And we're not going to ask you to do anything else other than to be faithful to your commitment to Christ and listen to the Holy Spirit. But what happens here in the book of Acts are some details that we might skip over because they're just the barest of hints in just a couple sentences. It says that Paul, Silas, and Timothy want to go up into Asia, but that the Holy Spirit communicates to them that they're not supposed to. Okay, so that's interesting. We'll put that to the side. Then it says that they want to try to spread the gospel into Mysia and Bithynia, but the Spirit of Christ compels them not to. And so, as we progress in this story, it's important for us to see moments where Paul's vision gets shut down and say, no, that's not where you're supposed to go. And at this point, he might be a little discouraged. Silas and Timothy may be thinking, well, we signed on to do some grand missionary work. We have heard you, Paul, talk about the plans that you have. But here, we can't go into Asia. Now we can't go into Bithynia. Where are we supposed to go? What's happening here? Why are things being shut down around us? And aren't there several times in our lives when we feel this way too? When we try things out and we're looking for a place to serve and certain doors close? Certainly that's the instance here for Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So even Paul faced moments where he was told not to progress in a certain direction. So what happens? This is when Paul, at this apparent low point, after facing all sorts of obstacles up to this point, we know Paul has been imprisoned, we know that Paul has been stoned and left for dead. We know that Paul has had a falling out with certain church leaders, including most recently Barnabas. Now hitting a number of closed doors, wondering what is going to happen? Where is this ministry going? What is the next step? In that low point, Paul has a dream. And we've seen dreams in the book of Acts. We have that crucial dream Peter has about the sheet with the different animals on it, telling him to arise and eat. Here at this point, Paul has a dream about a Macedonian man. And Macedonia may not be on your world map, but if you think of Greece, the Greek Isles, this is the territory that we're talking about here. And the man in the dream tells Paul, "Help us. Please bring your ministry here." It's a simple dream. Paul wakes up, and now he's got to communicate that dream to Silas and Timothy. Book of Acts is sparse on details here. We don't get the conversation. We have to imagine how this played out. We don't know what Timothy signed on for. Up to this point, they've basically been in areas where they can walk from town to town, or if they have access to horses or donkeys, they can ride from town to town. But when Paul starts talking to Silas and Timothy and tells them, "What about Macedonia?" This means a boat ride. And if you don't think about this time period and realize that getting on a boat was a hazardous thing, you don't realize what's at stake here. If you know later in Paul's missionary journeys, he gets involved in a shipwreck. And that was often a possibility for a boat out on the Aegean Sea, the edge of the Mediterranean that separates Turkey from Greece. And here now, Paul is asking them to do some serious travel. And now move into international waters in another country. They, of course, have dealt with other nationalities, other ethnicities, other languages in the cities of Asia Minor, Turkey and Palestine and Syria. But here, this is a significant leap forward. And in this, Paul has got to convince them that this vision is real. That they're not going to then face some more closed doors on this side, but this is where they need to go. And he feels God's hand pushing him in this direction. As they go along this journey, we get the briefest of details here in the book of Acts. It says, okay, they start out on one side of the water, and then in the same sentence, they're on the other side of the water. But you know that it would have been a lot more of a commitment to get on the boat and to deal with seasickness, and if there were any storms, to get to that city on the other side. But they endure it. They make it there, and as they travel, they start to realize they have to change their tactics for this new environment. Up to this point, if you read in the book of Acts, what is Paul's typical pattern when he comes into a town? Find the synagogue, find the Jewish community, and start there. Then he can branch out to the Gentiles. But in this case, when he eventually makes to the city of Philippi, and when we who know the New Testament hear that name, of course, we pay attention because we like the letter to the Philippians. And none of that would have happened. That letter would not have been here without this effort. When they get into Philippi, evidently there's no synagogue there because Paul doesn't start that way. It's the way he's done in all these other towns, and now in Philippi, he's going to do something different. So on the Sabbath, it's interesting here, they leave the town. Paul, Silas, and Timothy leave the town, and they go out and they find a community of women who are out there on the river. Lydia. And if you know the names in the book of Acts, you know that's an important name. Lydia is in this community. She has been a believer in God. The text in Acts tells us that. But now, the ministry of Paul, the preaching of the gospel, learning about Jesus, his death, his resurrection, now brings a change in Lydia's life to the point that she wants to respond immediately upon hearing the gospel. She and her family are baptized. It's interesting here to see how quickly she wants to start serving too. And she does so in a way to catch Paul. She says, if you think I'm a believer, then please come and stay in my household. The importance of offering hospitality. And if we know the development of the early church, if we pay attention to the way the Holy Spirit is moving in the book of Acts, this is a house church. If you don't have any synagogues, any places of worship in the community, and the people don't have any resources or time to build a church, they're at the very beginning of this, where are the believers going to gather and worship? It's going to be inside a home. And Lydia here, offering this wonderful gift of hospitality. Her household will become the home base for Paul and Silas and Timothy while they are traveling in this area. When they meet opposition and the authorities arrest them and they need a place to find refuge and recover from those attacks, they find a welcome in Lydia's household. So throughout all of this, we see God's hand moving in the midst of these journeys. Paul, Silas, and Timothy trying to figure out, well, what is the next step? Receiving the vision and then receiving confirmation. And that the joys of being where the Holy Spirit has placed you and to see the fruit of that ministry. Something that they were able to celebrate there with Lydia. To share that vision and to spark the seed of the church in Philippi. And so we today, as we look at this passage, remind ourselves that God has a mission for us too in this community. There may be points where we may be anxious about certain signs that we see in our community, things that we might not like. We may be anxious about the future. Well, where are we going? What is the next step for our congregation or for us individually as Christians, where we find ourselves? What is our next step? There may be a certain amount of worry and anxiety. But this passage reminds us God's hand is with us. We may try several different things to look for means to reach out and to serve those around us. The tasks around us may be huge. They may be intimidating. We may not know the exact answer or the exact solution. But God's hand is moving. This passage also reminds us, from time to time, we may feel like we are bound to the past. Paul has a certain way of doing mission work up to this point. And if he had stayed in the past and stayed in the routines he had had up to this point, God could still have used him, but it would not have allowed for the expansion of the church into new territories. And to see here that Paul adjusts to these and the Holy Spirit guides him in looking for Lydia by the river rather than in the synagogue and the importance of knowing that the Holy Spirit challenges us with new things. And from time to time, if our projects do not grow, but do end up shutting down, and we discover that a new door in ministry has closed to us, that we're not allowed to go into the provinces of Asia, that may be for someone else, then we need to pause and to consider. And in those moments, God may send us a new vision, as God sent Paul the dream about Macedonia. As long as we are faithful, as long as we are searching, as long as we are coming together as a community, God will give us a vision, and we can share that vision in the presence of the Holy Spirit and as the church community as we look for ways to be faithful today. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment. Hymn number 483, The Savior is Waiting. Now is a time for you, if you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, this church offers you the opportunity to come forward, to start that life as a disciple, to enter into the waters of baptism and to receive forgiveness of sin. Now is also a time for each of us who have already made that commitment, who are disciples, who may be looking for our next step, our next assignment, mission, to prayerfully come before God's presence in silence and in song, asking for guidance, looking for our next place of service, as we stand together and sing hymn number 483.